sermon today has a connection with the sermon that I previously gave. The connection is sitting next to Ron Holloway. It's Matt Boyce. The sermon that I gave previously, it began with a joke that he had told. The joke was about, I think it was Hazel, who didn't have but a little bit of money, and so she was at home and trying to decide if she should go to the grocery store and buy some groceries with her last dollar, and wouldn't be enough to really keep her alive for very long anyway. She's about to starve to death, and so she decided no, she wouldn't, that she would take this last dollar she had and mail it to her church. So she mailed it off to her church. And in the meantime, a next door neighbor who was an atheist was noticing that she was really without much of anything. So he went to the store and he bought a couple of bags of groceries and brought them back and put them on her porch, knocked on the door, and ran away. Bill Raymond was his name, I think. For those of you who don't know, Bill Raymond was a church member here. He did that to my house. He did that at my house a couple times. He put stuff on the porch and knocked on the door and ran away. But anyway, she came out of the door and she found those groceries and she said, "Greetings, Mr. Close." She said, "There's Mr. Marlowe in the back." She said, "God did it. God did it." She jumped up and clicked her heels and was very pleased and thankful. And the atheist sitting next door was looking out the window and watching to see when she found it. And he heard this and he throws open the window and he said, "God didn't do it, I did." And she looked at him and she said, "God did it, God did it." She jumped up and clicked her heels and she said, "And he made the devil pay for it." So that's the joke I told to build a sermon once before. Now, Matt had told another joke, and by word of mouth it came to me that he said if I would give a sermon involving this joke now, that he would come and listen to the sermon. So, I am now embarking on the sermon. The joke involved, and this is Matt's fatal mistake, by the way. He committed to attend if I would give a sermon using the joke. So that's a fatal mistake. The joke is, it's kind of a riddle. It's not maybe a typical joke like we would think with a punchline. It's a riddle, but it does have a punchline too. How is a church like an airport? And the answer, since nobody jumped up and volunteered to give it, the answer is they're both a departure point for a different destination. And so, I arranged this title. Oh, we got a little problem there. We'll take care of that. A little bit of spilled coffee. The title of the sermon that I gave, Airports, Destinations, and Churches. I don't want it to be too much of a riddle in itself. The title could be kind of a riddle. I want to make you aware of what the subject matter is as I give the title. The subject matter of the sermon is the concept of life and death as we've been as given from the Bible. The Bible tells us a lot about life and death, and the difficulty is that the religions in the world around us do not understand or do not believe what the Bible has to say about life and death. The idea behind the airplane being a departure point, going to another city, being related to a church, it infers the destination would be either heaven or hell. You know, those are the two classic definitions that most churches would look at as being the destination for which we are headed once we leave church, or once we leave this earth, as Linda's grandmother is presently doing. Purpose of the sermon is to correctly establish, because you can misuse scriptures and do things inappropriately, but I want to correctly establish from the pages of the Bible the present nature and the spiritual destination of mankind. Present nature and spiritual destination of mankind. And I'm planning to do that from the pages of the Bible. Here's a question that I'll throw out as I provide the purpose for the sermon to you. Question: are there scriptures which have been either both misunderstood or misappropriated about the subject? I think the question answers itself. There are lots of scriptures which have been misappropriated and misused about the subject. Question number two, relating to question number one: will I be in this sermon answering all of those scriptures? Sermon's limit. Mason's sitting back there, and he's limiting the amount of time that I have to speak on this particular subject. So I'll be answering maybe some questions, but I'll be limiting the scope of what I have to say into the subject of, you know, the destiny of man and the nature of man. I won't be talking about heaven. I won't be talking about hell. I won't be, you know, covering those things. Each one of those would require... I won't be talking about the immortal soul. Each one of those, I mean, except indirectly, each one of those would require at least another sermon by themselves. So no, I will not be answering all questions from all scriptures in this sermon. So that's a qualifier. Please understand, I cannot answer all things in this one sermon. Thought I would start with God's instructions. Start with God's instructions. Source of authority, as I said, is the Bible. Literal existence. I want to establish this first, that there literally is a man, was a man, who lived named Adam. Now, many people think that's either an allegory or a fairy tale. But I want to show you that the Bible, and I'll give you three sources where I will establish in the Bible that it is not an allegory or a fairy tale. It has to be a literal existence of a literal man, Adam. And that's something that we need to understand and plug into this particular sermon. Paul is a source. Now, Paul lived what? 4,000 years, about 4,000 years after Adam lived. And Paul writes, and we think of Paul as being very, very important theologically and having a great deal of understanding about the Bible and all of the knowledge that went into the Old Testament, much more than probably anybody we could find today. Paul writes in a way that shows that he understood Adam to be a literal man who existed. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Here Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, Adam was not deceived. If he wasn't a literal man, that wouldn't even be a relevant statement, would it? Adam was not deceived, but he was deceived in the transgression. So it shows that there are two literal people there at that time paying attention to the instructions of God, and one was deceived, the other was not deceived. I'm trying to establish these points with three different sources from the Bible as I go through them. First source in this regard, Adam was a literal man, I take from the writings of the Apostle Paul. Second source isn't from the mouth of Christ, but it's about Christ. Luke chapter 3. Verse 38. This is tracing Christ's lineage back. This man descended from this man, descended from this man, descended from this man, all the way back to the first man. And it says in verse 38, following this lineage back, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, who was from God, created by God. So it is saying there, you're tracing your lineage from somebody, you must be a literal person. That you can trace your lineage from an allegory or a notion. And so that's what Luke is saying here in his gospel. So that's second source showing that Adam is a literal man. Here's the third source, Old Testament. So I'm trying to basically structure this as I go through these points, one from one of the apostles, one source of authority from one of the apostles, second source of authority from Christ himself, third source of authority from writings in the Old Testament. So I'm supporting each point that I'm making from three different sources as I go. So here we have, in the first case, Paul, and then Luke. And now we will look at Genesis chapter 2. Verse 16. God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat therein you shall surely die. If Adam was an allegory, a notion, or some such vague reference, but not a literal person, he would not be saying to him, you will die. The scripture says, you will die. We're talking, I chose that scripture. Many scriptures, of course, that I could have chosen from in supporting all of these points. But I chose that one because it relates into the sermon in that it says, you will die. That's from the mouth of God. And if you are thinking in terms of an airport and airplanes and destinations by leaving the airport, going somewhere, you know, then if you go in the airport, I don't know if you experience this to the same level I do. You probably don't. I experience this in every airport that I go to. When something comes on the PA system and you know they're calling somebody, they got somebody's name there, it is so garbled I can never tell what they're saying. Apparently the quality of the speakers are so poor and the number of hard surfaces in the room are so great and the sound is bouncing around so much I can't tell what's being said on the PA system. This is not garbled, you know. This is pretty clear. It's like here we have a Bose PA system in a acoustically, prepared room, so we can look with great clarity at it. Not a garbled PA system. God says here, pay attention. This is short and sweet. In this case, I thought about it as well. David Teague has painted, or he has actually drawn, it's a pencil drawing, of the two trees, his concept of the two trees. It's one of my favorite things to have, pick his drawing of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and his second drawing of the tree of life. And if you haven't seen those, it'd be worth looking at them. And if you would like a copy of them, Hazel will get you all a copy of them because she had it copied and can have it copied some more. So this is where this comes from. This is really, we're talking about what God had to say here. It's pretty clear. One tree you are not to touch. And if you touch that tree, it says, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, we understand that prophecy, and you can read in 2 Peter about this, prophetically a day is 1,000 years. And Adam and Eve, in the 1,000-year period, and no human being, as far as we know, has ever lived 1,000 years. And as far as we know, they've all done the same thing that Adam and Eve did. They took from the knowledge of good and the tree of good and evil. We've all done that. And we all get the same judgment that Adam and Eve got. We surely die. In the day that we do it, we will surely die. The word is, I looked up the word here. I won't bore you with the Hebrew, but it definitely means die. Definitely means die. And God said as well, we'll be talking about this, there is a second outcome. First outcome, disobey. Choose yourself, if you want to put it into concise terms, choose for yourself what's good and what's evil. Mankind does that today, don't they? And mostly they redefine God's instructions about good and evil to suit their own needs. That's what the whole political process is all about. We are involved in determining good and evil in our society through political activity, whether it's in democracy, whether it's in dictatorship, whether it's in some form of fascism or communism, whatever. Mankind is still got his hand on that tree, determining for himself what is good and evil and ignoring what God said is good and evil. There's a second outcome. The result of that outcome, death. There is a second outcome. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. By the way, to go back, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree pleasant to sight, good for food, the tree of life also. Second tree. These are two profound trees. There are lots of other trees, but these two trees were profound. One had to do with disobedience, choosing your own definitions of good and evil, and the other one has to do with life. Now, we would think that the cause that brings such contrasting results, those contrasting results, aren't they? Life and death. The two trees, then, would be contrasting trees which produce such contrasting results. First is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The second one is the tree of life. It appears here in the Garden of Eden. It appears a few times throughout the Bible. And the book of Revelation culminates with a lot to be said about the tree of life and the book of life, and saying that there is life and there is eternal life. And God put that tree in the garden, but they weren't so enamored with that tree, and they didn't go and take of that tree. They just sort of ignored it and chose the other tree. So that second tree was there. The word means life, too. It's a very contrasting word with the word death. So correctly from the pages of the Bible, God said, the nature of man is mortal. Do we have an immortal soul? Do we somehow, when Linda's grandmother dies, if she hasn't already, is she going to somehow just pass from physical life into a continued existence because her soul is immortal? Well, that's not what the Bible tells us. I say them correctly from the pages of the Bible. The nature of man is mortal. The potential for eternal life does exist. That comes clearly across the PA system in the lobby of the airport with a clarity that we don't find in most of the airports around us. God said, to fulfill your potential, which He wants for us to do, the reason He created us, to fulfill your potential, you must do it My way. There is, however, a travel agent who is selling tickets. Now, these tickets are fraudulent, but he's got a lot of buyers for his tickets. The tickets are for a destination which does not exist, on a plane which hasn't even been designed, much less built. We could Google this travel agent and find out if we want to buy a ticket from him. I mean, I'm just thinking here in terms of Mr. Black, who's taught me a modicum of how to use the computer, and Bryant, who's also worked with me on it. I have tried to Google things in the past, and I have not been successful in Googling somebody's name and finding out about that person. I've tried Googling my own name and finding out about me, which I wasn't able to do either. But let's just say, for purposes of this sermon, that there's a service that we could Google and find out about this travel agent who is selling these tickets. And I'm just telling you, the tickets are for a destination which doesn't exist on a plane that has not been designed, much less built. The travel agent's name is Satan. Let's Google it. Let's see what the Apostle John has to say in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 about this particular travel agent. He calls him the great dragon. Was cast out. It's a litany of what's going to happen between Christ, the church, and Satan from before the time Christ was born all the way to the end of the age. That's what chapter 12 is about. Great dragon was cast out of what? Out of heaven, down to the earth. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. He's here. He's all around us. We talked about this being an evil time and men being caught in an evil trap, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. A lot of demons around also. Lots of demons around also. Here's the nature of this travel agent. In this verse of Scripture, he deceives few people. Maybe somebody out in the hinterlands who doesn't have good communication. He deceives one or two of those people. Of course, I'm challenging you to see what the thing really says here. He doesn't deceive one or two people. He deceives the whole world. The great, great, great majority of people are deceived by this travel agent. They buy into, either they don't plan to make a trip at all, or they buy into the false advertising, I guess we might say, that says there is a trip and a destination. He is one who deceives the whole world. And the whole world, this Bible is telling us, the whole world is deceived. It's not telling us few people are deceived. It's telling us the whole world is deceived. His modus operandi, from this Google search, here where the Apostle John has written in the book of Revelation, his method of operation is to deceive. And I've used in times gone by in sermons, counterfeit. He likes to counterfeit things so that he can deceive you. He cannot deceive you by blatant, foolish lies that you can see through. He wants something that is close enough to the truth that you won't recognize the difference. That's how he can deceive us. He deceives the whole world. And he's been down here doing it for some long period of time now. That's the first source. Second source, Christ. John chapter 8, verse 44. Speaking to the religious leaders in the Jewish world at that time, and he's right at the temple when he makes these statements. Apparently it's on the eighth day of the feast, after the Feast of Tabernacles, immediately after the Feast of Tabernacles, confrontation with these religious leaders, and he says to them, "You are of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." Didn't we just read that he deceived the whole world? He abode not in the truth because there was no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Here Christ says he's the father of lies. So where do we see lies originating? Where do we see in the from the pages of the Bible, book of Genesis, we see there lies originating at that point. So that's the second point of support here. We might say second reference in our Google search. Here's the third reference in our Google search. It comes from the Apostle Paul. We've got John, Christ, Paul, here supporting what we're saying. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "If our gospel be hid to them that are lost," it's not a question of whether or not. If, it's just maybe it's a translated word, but maybe it's just a statement. Maybe it's like a statement that answers its own question. "If our gospel be hid from them which are lost," whole world's deceived. If our gospel be hid from them which are lost, it is hid from them which are lost, isn't it? In whom? Travel agent, travel agent, travel agent, travel agent, selling tickets, selling tickets, selling tickets. In whom the God of this world, little g, who is the God of this world? Satan the devil is the God of this world. He deceived the whole world, we read in the book of Revelation. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which do not believe. They're blind to this. It isn't that they're bad people. It's that they have been deceived. They are good people with good intentions for the most part. But Satan, this travel agent, has sold them a bill of goods which does not have, let me say, a destination or a plane which could get them there at all. They're mostly good people. As we define good, as we compare things that are good and bad, maybe by God's standards, we're not good either. I mean, there's no maybe to that. By God's standards, we all have to repent and change. And it's an ongoing process. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Well, when he says believe not, he means believe the truth of the gospel. They have beliefs, but they don't believe the gospel of the kingdom. They don't understand it, much less believe it. And until they understand it, they really can't believe it. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of the this world has shut off that light from reaching those people. Our travel agent has got the field pretty much all to himself. So would you buy a ticket from this travel agent? Would you want to buy a ticket? I mean, he's selling tickets. You might want to, you know, before you buy something from somebody, you might want to do, if I could, I might do a Google search. But I'm, of course, not capable of that. So it's beyond me technically to be able to do anything like that. I will depend on Bryant. He does a good job of that. I don't think Hazel can do it either, but maybe she can. This travel agent has a whopper. You know what a whopper is? Satan's big lie. He has told a whopper from the beginning. He was the father of lies, and from the beginning he abode in it. What beginning? We talked about a little bit. When was the beginning that this lie first began to be told? Genesis chapter 3. Starting in verse 3. Of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said... Now, this is a conversation here that's going on between Eve and Satan. Satan, at this point, has manifested himself to Eve and started to tell the big whopper to Eve. And Eve is rather naive, and Satan begins the conversation by saying, has God told you that you may not eat of every tree of the garden? And Eve said, no, he didn't say that. Here's what she said. Of the tree which is in the middle of the garden. We can eat any other tree, but of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Whopper, whopper, whopper. The serpent said, Satan, the travel agent, said to the woman, you will not surely die. Continuing the whopper. This is, he abode in it from the beginning of what? Well, the beginning of mankind, Adam and Eve. They were at the beginning. That's what it says in John chapter 8. That's how I would recognize the beginning. God does know. So you can't trust God. That's part of the whopper. But God has knowledge. He knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. He's trying to withhold this from you. God cannot be trusted. God is a liar. That's what he's saying. God is lying to you about this. He's trying to keep it from you. You can't trust God. And you have an immortal soul. You cannot die. God knows you will not die. Three points to this lie. We've gone through three sources here about Satan. And here's three points about this lie. Number one, God is a liar. That's what Satan is saying. God is a liar. Nothing could have been further from the truth, was it? Could it? God was telling the truth. Satan was the liar. Secondly, you can decide for yourself about good and evil. You don't need God telling you what's good and evil. You can figure it out for yourself. And for the last 6,000 years, men have been trying to figure out the difference between good and evil for themselves, and they have utterly fail. That's the reason the world is in the condition that is in today. Third, you will not die. 1, 2, 3. God is a liar. You can decide on good and evil yourself, and you will not die because you have an immortal soul. So that's Satan's whopper. First case we had what God had to say, which was truth. And then we have what Satan has to say, which is the ultimate in lying. Our destination, if we're leaving on the airplane, there are a couple of different destinations. I look at Elmira as being kind of a small airport, much bigger than it used to be, at least in terms of the amount of traffic that comes and goes into Elmira. But I still look at it as a small airport. You essentially have two different airline carriers who come in here, Delta and U.S. Air. There's a small number of flights going, I guess, on United now, and Allegiant has flights to Disney World or somewhere like that in Florida several days a week. But most of the flights come and go either to Philadelphia by U.S. Air or Detroit by Delta. So if you want to go to Atlanta and see the Bears play the Falcons, well, you can take a flight to Philadelphia and do that, or you can take a flight to Detroit and do that. You have to fly from one of those cities. I guess it's possible maybe you can get a flight to Chicago and do it that way. But it's kind of like that. I see just like a two-destination place from our airport. You go and look in the monitor, and you can see the destinations on the monitor. You know, in an airport, we have monitors. I go around looking for the monitor to see which flight I'm supposed to get on, and I'm usually hunting up and down that monitor, and I find I'm not looking at the departure flights. I'm looking at the flights that arrived. So then Hazel has to straighten me out. That's the reason I have to have Hazel when I go on these trips. I can't get there by myself. Destination number one for the nature of man is death. Death. Now, Satan says, you're not going to die. And he concocted this whole explanation about that. You have an immortal soul. And God knows that you won't die. Now, you can go either to heaven or to hell. God has made you immortal. You already have an immortal soul. You can either go to heaven, which is great euphoria. You'll be happy all the days doing nothing, essentially. Or you can, if you're bad, you go to hell and you will be tortured for all eternity without any hope of repentance or redemption. That's the concept. That's a false concept, and it is also a part of the great lie of Satan, in that Satan has accused God of being very greatly evil and sending almost all of mankind to a place where they're going to be tortured forever without any redemption. From the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. I just chose these. Of course, there are many scriptures that say these same things. I chose three scriptures here, just trying to be concise about it. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. Souls. The word souls. I can't get too far afield here, but you can see how this is all interconnected. It's hard to maintain some sort of boundaries on the sermon, because it says, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And here's the line that needs to be remembered in regard to this. The soul, now we say, if you, maybe your body dies, but not your soul? The soul that sins, it shall die. Concise scripture, stopping right there, not going farther. Other sermons, other times, maybe. So that's from the Old Testament. Let's see source number two from the Apostle Paul, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It's appointed to all men once to die. Afterwards, the judgment. Source number two. All men are going to die. And it means die, die, dead, die. We all die, and while we're dead, we're dead. There is a resurrection of the dead. There are actually several resurrections of the dead. And in Hebrews chapter 6, you'll find that that's one of the fundamental doctrines of the church. Resurrection of the dead. Resurrection of the dead is incompatible with the immortal soul. If you have an immortal soul, why do you need to be resurrected from the dead? Now, the Bible tells us that there is a resurrection of the dead. Fundamental belief. You read the seven fundamental beliefs of the church in Hebrews chapter 6. Paul says here in Hebrews 9, it is appointed unto men once to die. That's me, that's you, that's Linda's grandmother, that's everybody else. All men wants to die. Christ says, source number three, John chapter 8 and verse 24, we're back to the same day. Eighth day of the feast, right after the Feast of Tabernacles, where he's in the temple talking to the leaders of the Jewish faith. John chapter 8, verse 24. I say therefore unto you, and he's talking to people that are clearly rebellious against God. I say therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, the word he is italicized there, it was added, it isn't in the original text, and he's saying, I am, that was a name of God. He was saying there that he is God. If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. If you don't believe in Christ, there's no other redemption for you. So, that's the first possible destination. There's a big line of people waiting to get on that plane. You know, and actually, not so many people waiting to get on the other plane. At least not yet. They all will. It's a matter of time. That's the first destination. Death. Man was made mortal, and actually death is merciful by comparison to what, you know, most of religion has believed for the last 6,000 years, which is torment forever without any hope of escape. Destination number two, eternal life. Eternal life. You can have a ticket for destination number two. These are real tickets. The tickets that you might find going to destination number one, they're mostly all sold by our infamous travel agent. Destination number two is toward eternal life. There is eternal life available through Jesus Christ, and it's not for some limited group of people. It is for every human being who has ever lived, although it will take some time before this availability is manifested to everyone. Acts chapter 4. From the words of the apostle. This is, I think it was Peter, after he had healed the blind, the lame man at the temple, and he was arrested because he said that he did it in the name of Christ. They took him and John, and they beat them and threatened them and said, "Don't you ever mention this name again or you're a dead man." They believed in death, apparently. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Talking about Christ. We had just been told, don't you mention his name or you're dead meat. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we might be saved. The only way. That's what he had to say. But there is a way. Eternal life is available. That's the point of this scripture for this sermon from this apostle. There is a way to eternal life. So death, on the one hand, destination number one. Here's destination number two, eternal life. That's available through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's available for all of mankind. Source number two. There is eternal life through Christ. Source number two, Christ himself. John chapter 10 and verse 10. This is in a section that talks about the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10. The thief comes not but to steal. I don't know, but seems like our travel agent a little bit there. And to kill. Does he want to not only steal but to kill? He hopes to see all of mankind die. And to destroy. Christ said, I didn't come for that. I come that they might have life. And by the way, here's again, I am. I think you can do a word study throughout the Gospel of John, and you will find John relates this I am, which is a title of God, which comes from the book of Exodus. I am that I am. They said, Moses said to the burning bush, he said, who should I tell them has sent me? And the burning bush answered back and said, tell them that I am has sent you. Now you find here in the Gospel of John, I am, if you did a word study, I have done it, not a real word study, but at least just to see how many times it occurs, and I've forgotten now, but it's a lot of times I am is in the Gospel of John. So Christ is claiming here to be God. And that was one of the things that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes all felt was cause for death to Christ. He claimed to be God. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Christ wants us not only to live, but have eternal life. It's the purpose that he came and laid down his life for, so that you and I could receive eternal life, but we have to do it his way. Not only that we have it, but that we have it more abundantly and in a more enjoyable way within the boundaries that God has created for us. Third source that there is eternal life, Old Testament. We've got an apostle, we've got Christ. Here's some the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. The Lord God said, "The man has become as one of us." He'd eaten the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And now, see, he can have the potential for eternal life. He didn't have it at that point, but he had the potential for it. God said, "I'm going to shut him off from this, because it could become a very bad thing for him unless he is also interested in having life and having it more abundantly and sharing it with many other people. He's not ready for that. I'm going to shut him off." The man has become as one of us, figuring out for himself to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Put the cherubim there with the flaming sword and kicked them out of the Garden of Eden and said, "Go out there and learn how to live a tough life, strong, and accumulate some experience, and when you're ready again, I'll bring you back." That was the message. How am I doing, Mace? Okay. Here is life as God has planned it. "I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." What kind of life is that God wants us to have and to have it more abundantly? To be begotten as spirit beings, and to be born into the family of God. Now, this is beyond concept of most people. It is really hard to conceive for everybody that I know that this could be possible. Yet the Bible says it is so, and we are correctly identifying from the pages of the Bible the nature of man and the ultimate destination of man. Where does this airport ultimately lead us? Here's life as planned by God. First source is Christ. It's what we call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray you." I just need the first two words here. Our Father. Christ identifies God the Father as his Father. But here he uses the plural pronoun. "Not my Father. After this manner, pray you." Our Father, which art in heaven. The Bible is telling us that God is a Father. A Father is a Father. Why? Ron's a father because he has two children. I'm a father because I have three children. Mr. Close is a father. I'm a, I'm not sure about everybody else here. I'm pretty sure Hazel is not a father. Mr. Black is a father. So I am a father because I have three children. God is a father. And Christ is telling everybody praying here to pray to the ultimate supreme being as being our Father. Christ identifies God the Father as His Father, and He talks a lot about that in the Gospel of John. But here He is telling us God is our Father. If God is our Father, we are His children. If we are His children, the Bible is going to tell us, we can look in the book of Romans and see that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We're going to be like Christ. That's beyond belief. Beyond belief. But nevertheless, correctly identifying it from the pages of the Bible, that is unmistakably what the Bible has to say, that they may have life and have it more abundantly. That's the ultimate in having life more abundantly, isn't it? From the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 15. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Well, he's saying they were slaves to this world and to the God of this world. And he says, you have been redeemed from that. You haven't received again the spirit of bondage to fear. You got an entirely different spirit now. But you have received the spirit of, it says adoption here, but that's a mistranslation, the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are, he speaks as if already born, because they have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit of God. We are the children of God. And if we are children, this goes to what I had said just a minute ago. If we are children, then we are heirs. You know? Brian, Lisa, and Lori are my heirs. You know? Jackson and Mason are the Holloways' heirs. They're legally entitled to inherit the things that, you know, are passed down in the family. It is saying that if we are children, anybody else is not an heir, are they? A child is the only one that can be an heir. Well, I suppose if you have no children, then your brother could be an heir. They're saying you're heirs. You're inheriting the things of God. If you are children, that's only because you are children. It can't be if you're some sort of a lesser being. You know, if you're going to become an angel after death or whatever the general concept of that is. No, they wouldn't be heirs. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God, the Father. And, he says, equally, joint heirs with Christ. Christ is an inheritor of the things of God the Father, and he's saying that we also will be inheritors of the things of God the Father. Not that we would receive the same inheritance as Christ, because he's getting a double portion. Scriptures are clear that because He's the one who came and redeemed us all. He gets, he's the firstborn, he gets a double portion. And under the law you will find, for that reason, it is a recognition of the fact that Christ is the firstborn, the real, true firstborn. But under the Old Testament law, the firstborn got a double portion. No explanation of it there, but here there's an explanation. Joint heirs with Christ. If there's always an if we do it His way. If we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. This is such an enormous statement. Paul then has to exclaim following this. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The earnest expectation, verse 19. Of the creation, it says creature here, but that's a mistranslation, a bit of a mistranslation. The earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's what Paul says here. The whole creation is waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the first fruits from the dead. The whole creation is waiting for it until this time. There's a lot more in Romans 8 on this subject. But Romans 8 is a chapter of enormous importance. And there are other places where you'll find the same thing stated. But a lot is said right here. The entire creation, it can't proceed until this occurs. The entire creation is awaiting God's children to appear. So that's life more abundantly. First of all, we quoted Christ in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. Then we quote the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. Showing that very same thing. Let's go to an Old Testament scripture for a little bit more confirmation. From Moses, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us, that's God the Father and Jesus Christ, the us part, let us make man in our image. After our likeness. That is to say that man was being, it was being disclosed already that man was being made to become God. And he was given in a physical sense all the attributes that God has in a spiritual sense. And those attributes are being laid out right here. Let them have dominion. God has dominion over the entire spiritual creation, doesn't He? He made a small physical creation, created a type of Himself, and gave them dominion, the human beings' dominion over the physical creation. Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. This is the kind of life God is granting to His children. It pictures it. Conclusion. Getting there, Mace. Started out by saying, I want to correctly establish from the pages of the Bible, it's a topical sermon, from the pages of the Bible, the present nature of mankind is mortal. the spiritual destination of mankind, when he goes through a transformation, is eternal life as a God being in the kingdom of God. Our authority is the Bible. These scriptures stand on the authority of the Bible, correctly read. John chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. Christ was praying his final recorded prayer to God the Father just before his crucifixion, and he says this, "Of you and I, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Makes that kind of comparison and equates himself with us. He's not of the world, we're not of the world. See how that's equated. Sanctify them through your truth. Some of you have God's truth sitting in your laps. Some of you have it electronically on your screen. I have it printed out on my sermon notes here. Sanctify them through your truth. What is sanctification? That means it sets you apart for a holy purpose. You are different. You are set apart. You are sanctified. What is it that sanctifies you? It is the Word of God, correctly understood, applied to you. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So we were involved in this sermon in correctly identifying what the Bible has to say about the nature of man and the destination from this airport. I look at this one sermon. It could be stated in virtually a single scripture. And so in the conclusion here, I'm going to use this single scripture. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages, it sets it in contrast right here. It makes it stark, the contrast it sets here. Wages are what you get, the just payment for what you did, the work that you performed. The wages of sin is death. But there is a gift available. Because you've all sinned. I have that on the highest of authority. You all have. I know for sure I can give it a lot more authority about myself. The wages of sin is death. There's a gift available. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But to collect that gift, you have to do it God's way. Otherwise, death is the ultimate result. From the airport. When I'm at the airport, I usually fly into Tartu, Estonia. I got about two choices of people that I can call. The only ones I know that speak English. So usually I call Mr. Shavok from the airport, on the PA system, calling Mr. Shavok. The airplane for heaven is canceled. PA system. Airplane for heaven is canceled. Airplane for hell never existed. Next plane leaving is a non-stop headed directly for the kingdom of God. That'll be at the return of Jesus Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The second plane leaving this airport is scheduled for the same destination. But it is not a non-stop. Price of the ticket's cheaper. Price of the ticket on the non-stop flight is considerably higher the reward is also considerably higher. Second plane leaving is going to the same destination. There is a second resurrection. First resurrection at the return of Jesus Christ, second resurrection, you can read about it 1,000 years later. You can read about it in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, or Revelation 20. Tickets are still available on both flights. Price of a ticket on the nonstop flight is considerably more, but you will arrive much sooner. Have a nice day.